I just heard a little voice say, I'm not sure about this. Not sure whose voice that was, but I heard a little voice. I'm not sure about this, you know. Have you ever felt that way? Yes, like, you know, man, I'm not sure about this. Not sure about what's coming up next. So, all right, today is the day that we are wrapping up our Things Jesus Never Said sermon series. It's been our summer sermon series, and it's been fun on the one side, and I think has been meaningful, and we've had some interesting conversations over these weeks that we've been involved in this sermon series. But I've actually saved the best for last, because the last topic that I want for us to talk about, these things that we sometimes think that Jesus said, or maybe we think that Jesus should have said, but he didn't, those things, and maybe sometimes we even act like he said it. And that is the case, I think, with this last saying. This last saying is, God helps those who help themselves. Now, I won't take a survey, but I would bet that there are some of us here who have said that, or we've at least acted like it's true. Now, you know, we want to somehow with this one, with this particular saying, I think deep within us there's almost this desire that this is true. Now, obviously, we're in a sermon series about things that Jesus never said or are not biblical. And so you already know it's not scriptural. This is not something that you find in the Bible. But we want it to be true. We want it to be one of those things where we need to work. We need to put in our part, because we look around and we say, well, I'm certainly working harder than this person. Or, yeah, that person needs to really step up and really pull their share of things. But the truth of the matter is that this saying has absolutely nothing to do with Scripture. In fact, just the opposite. Just for your self-improvement, if you want to know, some attribute this quote to Ben Franklin. Ben Franklin, if you happen not to be a U.S. American, Ben Franklin lived around the time of the Revolution, wrote a lot of things, wrote an almanac, and this appeared one time in an almanac in 1757. But others trace it back even further, and one source I saw said that it goes back to Aesop's fables, in which there is a saying, the gods help them that help themselves. The truth of the matter is, though, is here's what we believe, this next slide. This is what we want to believe. This is how we act many times. We say, well, we may not say God helps those who help themselves, but we would say our safety and survival in life does not depend on direct divine intervention, but on our ability to see and willingness to seize opportunities to save ourselves. Now, that's the way many of us act. That's the way many of us live. Even if we would never say God helps those who help themselves, because we know back in the back of our minds sometimes we're pretty sure that that's not scriptural. We live like this. We live as though it depends on us. We live as though we're the ones who have to work things out. We have to do things. In Western culture in particular, we are cultures that are doing cultures, right? We are those cultures that somehow feel like we need to be active, we need to be involved, and that probably, even though, you know, he might like to, God really can't do it all on his own. He needs our help. And so we're going to step in, we're going to help God, we're going to, regardless of what it is, whether or not it's our own personal salvation or whether it's working out things, we're going to help God. And then really, because of that cultural background that many of us have and is certainly present here in Germany, we're afraid that if God doesn't push people, if this isn't true, then what's going to happen is there's going to be some lazy people. And if there is anything that our culture and sometimes those of us as individuals cannot stand, it's lazy people. We want people to work. We don't want any kind of scriptural, or we're afraid of those scriptural things that kind of tend to point towards God's going to do it for you, because if that's the case, this is going to lead to laziness, and for many of us, laziness is the cardinal sin. We even point to the Bible for proof. In both the Old Testament and New Testament, we see warnings against laziness. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:6 and then verse 10, he says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us." And then skip down to verse 10 where it says, "For even when we were with you, we wouldn't give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." Well, that's pretty straightforward. I would say Paul is against laziness. So maybe this whole God helps those who help themselves thing is true or has something to it. What about Proverbs 10:4, going back to the Old Testament? Proverbs 10:4 says, "Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth." Gotta love Proverbs. Kind of nails it down and brings it down to a point. And so we want to say, okay, I know that that saying may not be in the Bible, but isn't it kind of scriptural? Isn't it kind of scriptural that we need to be out there, we need to be working, we need to be doing things? Where's the harm? After all, it's not like people can't turn to God for help after they've done everything they can do, right? So, okay, we'll compromise. We'll say we do everything we can do first, and then if we still have some stuff left, we'll let God step in. Thank you very much. Very kind. See, here's the problem. I want to give us three problems with this approach. Now, this has nothing to do with laziness. Let's just clarify that first and foremost. This has nothing to do with laziness. Rather, we put on this idea of God helps those who help themselves. We are the ones who say, if we don't do things for ourselves in the spiritual realm, it'll play itself out in the physical realm in laziness. But for Scripture, those are two very different areas of life. So this has nothing to do with how we do things and laziness and that which Scripture obviously admonishes us about. But there's a problem with this mentality, because the problem is that we carry it far too far. And we carry it into our spiritual lives and our relationship with God. And when we do that, there's several problems that come up. The first problem is this approach, this way of looking at life, masks the real problem. See, the problem is not, spiritually speaking, in terms of our spiritual lives, in terms of our relationship with God, the problem is not that we're not good enough. Because that's really what we're talking about, right? That's really what we mean whenever we talk about God helps those who help themselves. What we want is we want for people to just pull themselves up by their bootstraps and be good people. Why can't people just be good? We want them to take seriously what Scripture says and live it out. And so spiritually, when we approach it that way, we want people to become good enough that God would accept them. The problem is that that's not the root problem. The root problem is not that we're not good enough. The problem is not that we're not active enough, that we're not doing enough, that we're not industrious enough, that we don't do enough spiritual things. You know, if we offered a service every single day, and you could come through the doors, and you could come, and there would be a worship service, and you could attend, let's say, twice a day. You could come in the morning, and you could come in the evening. There is absolutely no difference in your spiritual state in terms of your relationship with God if you never come or if you come every single time, because that's not the problem. The problem is not that we don't attend church enough. We're not good enough. Problem is, we're spiritually dead. If we have no relationship with God, we are spiritually dead. Listen to what Jeremiah says, the warning that Jeremiah gives to those in his day. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Now see, the problem is not that we are not active enough. The problem is not that we don't go to church enough. The problem is, spiritually speaking, that we need life because we are dead. And what Scripture tells us is that we can only find life when we are planted in Him. That we cannot trust our own strength. That we cannot trust what we have to offer, because that will always fail us. And see, if we model our lives after the saying that God helps those who help themselves, then there is a very real danger that we turn the offer of life into a self-help program. And suddenly, we're saying, come join with Jesus as He teaches you 21 moves that will make you a thinner and better person. And by the way, help your children to get better grades. When what we need is life. We don't need improvement. We need life. If we are separated from God, if we are in that place where we have never come to Him and we have never set our life before Him and said, my life belongs to You, you are spiritually dead. And no amount of going to church will change that. No amount of doing good things, no matter how much you do, nothing will ever change that until you come to that point of saying, I need life. And the only person who has life is God. Did you catch what Jeremiah says? He says, the person who depends on their own strength is cursed. Is cursed. Why is that? Because when it comes to our relationship with God, helping ourselves actually separates us from Him. Because see, the core problem is that we think we can do it on our own. The core problem is that we don't need God. God, thank you. I appreciate very much your offer, but I'll do this myself. And it is that recognition that we are actually in a situation in which we cannot help ourselves. Scripture tells us the very best things we can bring to Him are like filthy rags. They're like rubbish. They're worthless. We need life. And the only one who has life is God. Human beings want to be their own saviors. That's our core issue, is that we want to be king. We want to be self-reliant, but self-reliance moves us away from God, not closer to God. And we as human beings, we want to get the glory for our own accomplishments. We want to be able to say, look what I've done. Or we want to say, have you ever heard someone say, either about themselves or about someone else, say, well, I'm a better Christian than that person. Or someone says, well, that person is a really great Christian. You know what? The two categories are this: living, dead. That's it. Living, dead. There are no other questions. There's not a better Christian. There's simply a person who's alive spiritually or a person who's dead spiritually. That is it. That is the two categories that we have. And we want to put ourselves by our own strength, our own acts, into that category of being alive, and we cannot do it. No matter how much we want to will ourselves into victory, it's all about our pride and reinforcing our own self-centeredness is what will be the result of seeking this way of living. But there's a second problem, and that really is that. And that is that this approach, this God helps those who help themselves when we're talking about our spiritual lives, that approach produces pride and contempt. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast." You see, we all stand on equal ground at the cross. No matter what your history is, no matter what your past is, no matter what you've done or haven't done, we all stand in front of the cross with exactly the same need. We all need His forgiveness and His life. All of us. And so it doesn't matter how much is in your past. There's no, well, first let me work my way up so I'm closer to Him. Can't do it. You can't do it. When was the last time you saw a dead person crawling out of the box at the funeral? When was the last time you saw someone who was dead who could do anything? We are spiritually dead. We are spiritually on even ground before the cross. And His offer is to every single one of us, no matter what's in our background. And that is, come to me, because I am the truth. I'm the way. I am life. In Him, we're all equal. There's no place for pride. There's no place for pride. There's no place for seeing ourselves as someone better. There's none of us who can say, well, I don't really need this as much as so-and-so. I've actually had, you have these conversations. When you're a pastor, sometimes you get into these really interesting conversations with people. And, you talk to somebody, and I can't tell you how often I've had someone come up to me and say, Pastor, I'm not really religious, which I'm not really sure what that means, because me neither. I just have a relationship with the Father. But they'll come up to me and say, I'm not really religious, but there's this person who really needs God. Well, why don't you both come and meet Him and have life in Him? And see, there's no place for pride. There's none of us who start closer to the cross, but there's also none of us who start more distant from the cross. We are dead in our sins, period. So we're all equally distant from Him, and He is equally close to us if we will simply reach out and say yes to His offer of grace for us. And there is absolutely no place for contempt for anyone. Period. For those who are still seeking that life, who have not come to life, there is no place for contempt. Period. We, those who have found life, cannot look on those who have not yet found life with contempt. There's no place for it, because we were exactly in that same place until we met Christ. And for those of us who are have that life, there is no place for contempt for anyone, because we don't get any closer to Him by producing something. This doesn't change after we have life. We are close to Him. Our relationship with Him is a relationship of grace, pure and simple. And then the third problem, this approach of seeing things as being, you do your best, and we'll see. God helps those who do their best. Now, this approach robs us of seeing what God can really do. Because suddenly, if we see life from the perspective of God helps those who help themselves, then suddenly it all depends on us. We're supposed to produce. That's what God wants. God wants us to produce something. And so, you know, he'll kick in if it gets to that point where you really need him. Well, then he can kick in and help. But see, what happens is when we approach it like that, the measure of what we can do or should attempt to do becomes our own ability to produce. We're the ones who are supposed to produce it. We imagine ourselves to be doing great work for God. We make plans. We have programs, and we do. And we forget to ask God what it is that he wants to do. Remember our passage from Jeremiah. Blessed is the man, starting in verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green. It's not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. See, when we're planted in Him, bearing fruit is simply what we do. It's not a matter of we're working for God. God is working in us. And He is doing what we cannot do. Imagine what we could do if we just simply would trust God to perform what we could not perform. Imagine what would happen is if in your life, if you were just to say, God, I don't know what you have, but whatever you call me to do, I'll be obedient. Can I issue a challenge? Try it for 1 week. Just try it for 1 week. Just simply whatever you feel like God is saying to you through your scripture reading, through your prayer life, through conversation with other believers, and you feel like God is saying, here's what I want you to do. Do it. Just do it. Not, well, I don't, you know, maybe God would ask you to share your faith. And you know, here's what we usually say. We'll usually say, well, now's not the time. Here in parentheses, that is, I'm scared out of my mind. I don't think I can do this. I'm not equipped. I don't know what I would say. And instead, what if we just simply took God at His word and just simply obeyed Him? No matter what it was that He called us to do, we just simply obeyed Him. Try it for a week. See what God can do. God doesn't help those who help themselves. God helps those who depend on Him. He brings life where there was only death. He gives dreams where before there were only tasks. He uses the most unlikely of people to do the most amazing of things. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. There are things you cannot do. I want you to hear that really clearly. There are things you cannot do. And God wants to use you to do it because He can. And He can use you to do it. You know, I want to know what I think is one of the worst things about living by the idea that God helps those who help themselves. It means that the only measure of strength comes from those who shout the loudest, claim to be the best. And yet God just told us in 1 Corinthians that He wants to use the weak. He wants to use the foolish. And yet in our world today, most often we look to those who seem to be the most talented, to seem to be the ones who have it all together. And God says, well, that's all fine and good, but I want to use you. I want to use the weak. I want to use those who struggle. I want to use those who think they cannot do it. I want to use you to accomplish more than you can possibly imagine or ask. God has created you exactly as the person He needs to accomplish His will in and through you. And when you come and offer your life to Christ and ask Him to bring life where before there was only death, He doesn't suddenly make you like someone else. You become the you He has created you to be. That is unique and that is special. Now, I'm not much of a poem reader, but I like this poem. Michel Quoist was a French Catholic priest, a theologian and writer, and he wrote a book called Prayers of Life. And it's full of poetry. And this is his poem, Keeping Hope, which I want to read as we close. If each note of music were to say, one note does not make a symphony, there would be no symphony. If each word were to say, one word does not make a book, there would be no book. If each brick were to say, one brick does not make a wall, there would be no house. If each drop of water were to say, one drop does not make an ocean, there would be no ocean. If each seed were to say, one grain does not make a field of corn, there would be no harvest. If each one of us were to say, one act of love cannot save mankind, there would never be justice and peace on earth. The symphony needs each note. The book needs each word. The house needs each brick. The ocean needs each drop of water. The harvest needs each grain of wheat. The whole of humanity needs you as and where you are. You are unique. No one can take your place. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you that your intention is not to make us cookie cutter people who all look the same, but to help us become the person that you've created us to be, to receive life from you, and then to experience how you work in and through us. Father, this is so far beyond our thinking. Lord, when left to our own, we tend to think you want us to try so hard that we can somehow come close to you, and you keep telling us it's impossible. We simply must submit our lives to you and allow you to do what only you can do. Father, thank you. Thank you for the amazing gift of eternal life. Thank you for the amazing gift of your grace. May each of us allow you to give us that gift, that we would experience that life and experience the kind of life that you desire for us to have. We thank you, and we pray this in your name. Amen.